Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
This is what Jesus said in Luke 24:24. He said, everything, everybody say everything. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything about Jesus, everything that he did, where he went, what he said, it was marked out in the prophets. We spoke about Isaiah. You look at these prophets and they speak forth about the Messiah, who's going to come, who's going to be born of a virgin, who's going to, you know, be brought up, is going to go into, flee into Egypt. It's all spoken about. Every jot and tittle of the law speaks about Jesus. And then you get the shepherds and you think, well, where do they fit in the jot and tittle of the law? Okay, so it's that perspective. But Mish, would you come up and read? So we're going to read Luke chapter 2, 8 to 20.
I could do all things. Okay, the story of the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I love that. So good. Mary's wonderful. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests."
Sorry about that. I think I mixed up a couple of the verses there that were read. In fact, I got out of the car and my notes just dropped and flew everywhere. So I might speak in any order, but, so as I said before, we've kind of linked the birth of Jesus, Mary being the virgin. We speak a lot about the cross. We talk about the journey of Jesus to the cross. But yet when we come to the shepherds, we think, well, who are they? And, my first instinct, which I've been brought up with and I've embraced the nativity and things like that, you kind of think that they're this random group of shepherds that were out in the field and an angel appears and then, a heavenly host and these random shepherds just run to the manger and, that's the story. But, I think there's more to it than that. I think as a Gentile, I kind of grew up, in a way, thinking that Christianity started in Matthew. You start with the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born and died, and you're Gentiles, and yet there's this narrative, this salvation narrative, that starts right back in Genesis, that goes through all of God's plan and purpose, and Israel, the prophets, the minor prophets, the judges, and it comes to this place even at the end of the Old Testament where there's silence for 400 years, and then John the Baptist comes after 400 years and proclaims, like, prepare the way of the Lord. That's even before we get to Matthew. And but the richness of it is incredible. And so I want to just touch, you know, it's interesting that all four Gospels talk about John the Baptist. All four Gospels. John the prophet. He was the next prophet to come and proclaim the way of the Lord. And two of the Gospels speak about the birth of Jesus, which is Matthew, who talks about the king or the magi, and Luke, who talks about the shepherd. So who are these shepherds? And I firstly wanted to acknowledge that God's plan is meticulous. Okay, nothing happens. Can you imagine being heavily pregnant? I've experienced that, you know, through my wife, being heavily pregnant. And you get this decree from Babylon, from the Roman Empire, you know, the world order, that says, right, everybody's got to come and be registered. And the journey that Mary and Joseph had to go on was a 90-mile journey. And it was a hazardous journey. It was a hilly journey. You know, Mary was probably on a donkey. And you can imagine the days of travel when Mary was really about to give birth. And you then see that as they come into this place in Jerusalem, the whole of the Roman world is there. You know, I likened it to us trying to get a holiday accommodation down in Margaret River in Christmas. It's just packed out. You know, there's no room in the inn. You know, and, you know, it's like my first emphasis is that God uses Roman power for his plan. His plan was for Mary to give birth just outside Bethlehem. If the Roman order hadn't come, would Mary and Joseph have gone? I'd say probably not. You know, so when we think about the purpose and the plan of God, that's where we sit. That's who is in control of our lives. And sometimes Mary probably wouldn't have understood, you know, and said, oh, don't worry, Joseph, I've read all the scriptures, I know what's happening. She would have been anxious, she may have been concerned, but in the end, you have to say, God is in control, God is sovereign, God will work it out. It's according to his plan. And we are in him, and what he determines will come about. And I think there's this amazing, if we go to the next, oh, this one. Amazing storyline, and I put it like this: you've got the prophecies of Micah, you've got Migdal Eder. Can we say that? Migdal Eder. Who knows of Migdal Eder? You've got the agricultural lands of King David. Yeah, isn't it? It's not a person. The tower of the flock, the shepherds, the manger, and the swaddling clothes. And I said, it's a bit like the Lord of the Rings. It's this kind of amazing. You know, the prophecies of Micah, just before, 700 years before Christ, just before, because of their rebellion, the Assyrians were coming in to really sack them and sack the town. And then the Babylonians come and take them into bondage. Just before then, Micah is speaking about a coming king, a coming kingdom. Okay, Micah 4, 6 to 8. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. And as for you, watchtower of the flock, or Migdal Eden, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that sounded good. Though you are small, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, Those origins are from old and from ancient times. So Migdal Eder is translated in Hebrew, the Tower of the Flock. And it was located about 1 mile northeast of Jerusalem. And you know that it was the place where Jacob buried Rachel after she had died giving birth. And actually Rachel called her son Benoni, or which means son of my sorrow. And then Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. At the place that Jesus was born. Sorrow, Jerusalem. Sorrow, son of my right hand. I mean, it's just, whoo, you know, this purpose, plan, this vision of God, this laid out. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. And this place, Migdal Eder, which is where Jacob buried Rachel, was the place where the agricultural lands of the Israelite people raised their lambs and their cattle. And the Tower of the Flock, if you just flick to the new one, just the next one, this is an example of the watchtower, okay? And the Tower of the Flock was used for shepherds to keep watch over their flocks by night. And because they had the vantage point to be able to see what was coming, how the sheep or the lambs were not getting in trouble, not getting in danger. It's actually the place where King David would have been a shepherd boy. You know, this heritage link to Jesus. On the ground floor of some of them, a room was designated for the delivery and protection of lambs. And these lambs were not ordinary lambs. These lambs were lambs that were born for the purpose of the Passover. So this is the field of David. David gave this field to Israel when the tabernacle was established to be the place to prepare all the lambs for the Passover. You know, and I saw that, I thought, man, this is just speaking so much. These shepherds, the purpose of these shepherds was to raise lambs that had to be without spot, without blemish, and to prepare them for the Passover. How did they do that? When they were born, they wrapped them in cloth. Oh, sorry. Hold on a minute. They wrapped them in cloth, temple cloth, and laid them in a manger for the priest to come and inspect that those lambs were the right lambs for the sacrifice. And, you know, when you hear the words of the angels say, there will be a sign. What's the sign? There will be a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth. Some people suggest, again, this is suggestion, that it may have been Zechariah's priestly cloth given like as a birth present. Because Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. And so when I don't want to rush ahead. Oh, hallelujah. So to ensure that no damage came to the lambs after they were born, they were wrapped in the swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. Now, there's no children here, is there? A lot of buildings were brick. So I get the nativity sets, nice like wooden things and hay. But some people suggest that because they were ceremonial lambs, it had to be kept clean. So, well, I'm not going to go there, but, you know. And at that time, there would have been, they suggest, over 250,000 lambs that were needed for sacrifice. Can you imagine, like, let me jump ahead. Can you imagine the shepherds hearing the news of the Messiah who puts an end to the sacrifices of... Could you imagine? Do you understand why they ran? Can you understand why they were like, this is exciting? Anyway, you will find a king. You know, so if you were to extend this, you look at the Magi and what the prophetic message of the king of the kingdom, the lamb that was slain, is right there in this northeastern part in the agricultural fields of King David, where Jacob buried Rachel, son of my sorrow, son of my right hand, the king that has come to establish the kingdom. And God is in control of the whole thing, right? And God is still in control of the whole thing, okay? Oh, I've got an amen. So what does John say? John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he says, first thing, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. I love it. I love the journey. I love the room. You know, to me, it's so significant and enlarging in my spirit when I see that right from Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, that there was, even then, there will come of your offspring someone who will tread on Satan's head. Right there, Genesis. And the fulfillment of it comes, the in a sense, the crescendo, the climax, is this babe that is born, not in a king, not in a you know, in a, what does a king live in? A castle. But in a manger, in a place where lambs were born and wrapped, ready to be sacrificed. I think that's incredible. So I know there's lots more we could go into. I mean, maybe that's a taster. I don't know if that taste, if you've never heard that before, you know, that was a very high, you know, you can get carried away with looking into that and every aspect of it. But there were hundreds of these towers, but the shepherds knew where to go. It doesn't say the angel said, you've got to go, you know, left down at thing, right now, and they said, this is the sign. And they knew where to go, and they ran to it. And they came, and they were rejoicing. In fact, you know, I know, hopefully, that the only people there were the shepherds on that day that Jesus was born. You know, the kings, the Magi came a couple of years later. But they were there, the shepherds. This great shepherd heart of God over Israel, over you. And even when Simeon said, you know, when he held the baby 8 days later and he said, you know, the consolation of Israel, I've seen it. You know, they were into Isaiah. They read Isaiah. They were into Micah. They knew. You know, and you get from the shepherds that went out proclaiming to the Pharisees that said, we're not going to listen to this. You know, that's why all scripture points to Jesus. So I want to talk three things that just depict this, probably a little bit of an angle. And the first one is this, a divine encounter. The shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You know, they're very aware, very comfortable with the notion of angels. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, there are visitations of angels. Yet when you see an angel, then you can understand. It's like, oh, it's an angel. No, you're afraid. They were afraid. But it's interesting because Michelle and Margaret, Michelle's mum, were driving down a motorway in England, and they broke down. And as they broke down, and this car went past, and it had four guys in it, something like that. And if you're on a motorway, it's a long way to get off, to come back. But the next thing, this car comes back again and parks in front of them. They get out and they say, oh, you okay? You know, the car's broken down. They fix the car. And then Misha and her mum get back in the car and drive off. And I think Misha said, you know, they could be angels. And Misha went, no, they had tattoos. That's a true story. But Misha's mum said that. You know, angels are messengers of God, you know, used many times. And here were the shepherds, and they knew, they'd known about the angels, and they said, you'll see a sign. And that sign was this babe wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. But for us, this divine encounter is the Holy Spirit, you know. And it's not just a one-off. I mean, maybe, it says this in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 9 to 11, it says, He, that is Jesus, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I appointed a herald and a teacher. You know, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has shined unto us. I mean, if we're a Christian, that's our testimony, that at some point in time we had a divine encounter. You know, there's some incredible stories. I was thinking of the Alpha stories. I don't know if you've seen Alpha. And these guys are just, you know, they are far from God in the sense of their circumstances. They've never gone to church. They're, you know, and yet God meets them in such a divine way, such an encountering way, and their lives are transformed. I think for me, because I grew up in a very spirit-filled church, and, you know, we went to church probably 3-4 times a week, and God moved, and there was healing, and there was deliverances, and things like that. For me, it's like an increasing awareness of God, you know. And so, you know, but it was still an encounter. And I think that sometimes that we can have that or we can have that, but there's got to be an ongoing encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we struggle because for some reason, maybe we've been distracted, maybe we've forgotten, maybe we've been led astray. But I love the fact that God wants to encounter us even today, even in our worship. Did God encounter you? Did God come by his Spirit and empower and speak to you? Or even when you're at home and you're just praying in your room and you sense the presence of God come and speak and encounter you. This divine encounter that the shepherds had, they didn't have the Spirit. They needed the angels to come and speak to them. We don't need the angels to come and speak to us. We can just get on our knees or go in our room or open up our hearts or lift up our voices and encounter God, and it's transformational. You know, I think I spoke to you about it before. I did this timeline of my life, and we had to put in all the positive things, all the challenging things, and then it was this, what we called the divine connection. And when I look back over my life, there was particularly a prophet in our church who prophesied over me when I was 13. And I remember that. It was a divine encounter. And I've got, you know, we've journeyed, we've shared some of our journey. And, you know, I love the fact that when we were in our previous church, that we were looking to the Lord, we were asking the Lord what to do. And Abigail had left and she'd gone to another church, Centre Point Maddington, and we'd got to know the pastors and we said, oh, we're going to come and meet you and test you out, make sure you preach okay for our daughter being there. And we went there and we were disappointed because he wasn't preaching, but this visiting preacher was preaching, named Pastor Corey Turner. And I was like, oh, you know, respect. And at the end there, so we were we were struggling, weren't we? We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to leave. We didn't know where to stay. I was confused. I was just calling out to God, calling out to God. Lord, I need you to speak. And we're probably sitting where Malcolm was. That's just to wake you up. We were sitting where Malcolm was, and Corey had finished his message. I remember the message, spoke on faith. And then he said, I just feel that God wants to speak to some people. And then he pointed to me and he called me up. And he said, are you here on your own? I said, no, my wife's here, my daughter. And he called us up. And he prophesied over us, and it was a divine encounter with the Spirit of God. It was, you know, somebody recorded it, we've got it written down, and it was like, how can you orchestrate that? You can't. We're like Mary, you know, Joseph Mary. We have to do this. We just get on the donkey. We just go. And yet God encounters us in such an incredible way. So, man, if you're hungry to encounter God, it's here for you. It's here for you. I really believe it, that we can be in the deepest, darkest turmoil, and our lives can be just challenging, and we don't know where we're going, we don't know what's happening. I believe that God wants to encounter you. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and he wants to raise you up and give you life. Second point was the revelation of the Messiah. When the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You know, the waiting of these shepherds 700 years after the prophecy of Micah, that this was the day. This was the day that it was going to happen. You know, it says, isn't it, they, from generation to generation, they teach then the next generation the wonderful works of God, how he took them out of Egypt, how he delivered them. And so they were aware, they knew that what this Messiah was about. In fact, in Isaiah 7:14, it says there will be a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. And the angel said to the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. Isn't it wonderful that God just gives us signs? You know, he points us in the right direction. You know, if we were left to ourselves, oh man, I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. But God just, he's so gracious, so good, so kind, so for us, so delights over us, that he gives us signs, he speaks to us, he leads us by his Spirit. And they came into, and I've had this picture, and I want to share it with you. Because I put it up there, it's like, it's not just who we are, but it's where we are. I said that to me, she was like, wow, thank you, Lord. So let me explain it. Because I know you said it, didn't you? Identity is key. Identity is key. Location is key. And I've had this vision of like a banqueting hall with a big table. And at the top of the table is the King of Kings. And we sit at the table. And from that table, it's like, I don't know, it's wonderful to close your eyes and go, am I comfortable sitting at the table? Because sometimes this is where we don't feel worthy to sit at the table. Sometimes we think, and we've done this in contemplative imagination, where you go, well, where are you? And often people will say, oh, I'm at the table, but I'm right at the other end. You know, because God is at that end and I'll sit. Others are like, well, man, I'm just at the door. You know, but you know, God as Father says, come on, sit. Here's the table, sit here. And because you're my son, because you're my daughter, and everything I have is yours, all authority I've given to you. Go out and live in the kingdom that I've called you to live in. And you go out not only from that place, but that's your, you understand, that's your place. So when you go and do your job or your work or whatever's happening now, maybe you're losing, you're having to give up your job, whatever, you sit at the table of the King. You sit at the table of the King. You're never going to go hungry at the table of the King. You're never going to be without finances at the table of the King. If the table of the King says, be healed, you're going to be healed. The King at the table. Man, that's our location. We are at the table of the King. I know people are going through circumstances, but just say to yourself, you know what? No matter the circumstance, whether it's this or that, I sit at the table of the King. And he's there. And that's the shepherd's experience. They came into that place where Jesus was. And it was as if Jesus was saying, you're in. You're in. Okay? Because you know what's going on. The final one is a compulsion to share the good news. It says, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about the child. And all that heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. And I love that. I love the fact that the shepherds hurried. It's like, and not only did they hurry, but when they saw it, they ran out and they were telling. You know, it's literally, have you met people that just keep telling everybody the same thing? Is it like an infectious, you know, I've just got to tell you, you know, multi-level marketing salesman. They just got, every conversation comes around to, you know, I've got a product that I think are really good for you. You know, oh, what about other things? Hallelujah. You know, that's in our conversation. But, oh, to have the excitement of being at the table of the King and saying, you know what? I've got a compulsion. I love the woman at the well. You've seen that where Jesus encounters her. Jesus reveals who she is and she runs off. I love it. And she's running. This woman who hid herself, this woman who went to collect water because she couldn't go with the other women, because she had shame, because she was ostracized, because she was, now she's the daughter of a King. And she ran into the town and she said, come see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? And she didn't just then go to her home and go, done it, tick that, done my evangelism. Next, come see a man. She went through the whole village. Man, can we? And this is my prayer for me as well. I want to have such an awareness of God that I am compelled to share the gospel. Compelled. Go and tell. Not go and tell a theory. You know. Well, I just want to tell you that, you know, this is what happened. But often our story, and Jess was sharing at our life group on Tuesday, she's sharing her story and God orchestrated for her to share her story with someone who was in prison, not physically, emotionally, mentally. And it just happened and it was incredible. And it wasn't, I had to make it up, I had to kind of work it out. It was like, this is what God's done for me. I just want to tell you. And you see, if God's done that for you, can God do that for me? Of course he can. Why? Because he loves you. Because he died for you. And it's so, just tell them what you saw. You know, our children, when are they not looking at us and going, is this real in them? Is this authentic? Is this person living out of this abundance that God has given? Remember, it's not about our past. It's not about what we've done. It's all because of the blood and the grace and the love of God. So if the worship team could come up. I put this, as Christmas approaches, we have the time to reflect on God's plan of redemption. The birth of Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. The shepherds who understood the significance of this birth were invited to see for themselves the King born in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. The angels sang, praising God. I want to just say, if you don't know this Saviour Jesus. Today he wants to reveal himself to you. He's been in your life. He's been there all the time. But he wants you to encounter him. He wants you to have a revelation of who he is, of his love. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know, outside of Christ, it's just storms. There's no peace. There's turmoil. But what does God promise us? Peace. Peace that passes all understanding. You know, what separates us from God? Our sin, our wanting to do things our own way. Man, can I tell you, it doesn't work. Jesus is the answer for you. Has your love for God grown cold? When was the last time you encountered the divine? We know it's not a lack on God's part. Are you ready to respond to the invitation to encounter God afresh over this Christmas period? Well, perhaps you're a believer and unsure of your identity as a son or daughter of the King. You're afraid to sit at the table where God has seated as a seat just for you. Maybe that's for someone. There's a seat that no one can sit in because God said that seat is for my daughter, and I'm waiting for her to come and sit at the table. Are you ready to respond to the invitation to come up higher? Stop sitting down the end. Jesus is saying, no, I want you near me. Come near me. Come and talk to me. Come and let me whisper in your ear. Let me share things with you. Strategies, visions, plans. Let me show you what I see. Because I don't see this level. I see this level. He knows what's coming and he's prepared a way. Well, has the excitement of salvation waned? Or you want to share the good news but don't know what to say? Remember, we just need to tell them what we saw. God is always ready to invade our lives and bring about miracles. Are you ready to respond to God's invitation for him to encounter you by his Holy Spirit? That's for all of us, isn't it? I'm going to respond to that. A bit like Leah last week. Maybe we can stand. You know, let's just open our hearts. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and the shepherds came running and saw the King of the Kingdom prepared. Jesus knew what he needed to do, which was to go to the cross to shed his blood so that you and I might have life and have it in abundance.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.